is a bird.
I am. Good job.
Isn't it funny how you can be sincere, but sincerely wrong? For many people, it's not as cute as this video. It's far more dangerous of a situation. Unfortunately, many people believe today that just trying to be a good person is good enough for God. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not abusive. I try to do a nice deed on occasion. That's enough, right? It makes me think back to a recent article I read by Jay Graham in the Lighthouse newsletter that was titled Minimum Daily Requirement, which was a great article that taught on the minimum daily requirement, which is a method in the health community that measures the least possible amount of nutrients that your body needs to survive. And then he compares that concept to what many in the religious community consider what it would mean to be the bare minimum Christian. You can be whatever you want to be as long as you're sincere. That is an extremely dangerous phrase. What's wrong with this approach to the world? It mistakes sincerity with reality. You can believe something sincerely, but be sincerely wrong. And that wrongness can have consequences. I know it's a ridiculous example, but as cute as that video was, what if nobody ever corrected that kid? What if that kid never learned what the real words actually were? What if they grew up being able to recognize the letters, but not be able to read what the word was? That would be a very difficult life. In self-analysis, the best test is not whether you believe you're sincere, but whether or not what you believe is true. When you apply that to a religious application, the reason that I believe Christianity is the correct way was not simply out of the sincerity of trying to please my parents since they raised me in the Church of Christ, but because I put the views of the belief of the church to the test and it proved itself over and over again. When Saul killed Christians, he felt he was in the right doing so. It was justifiable to him. He was a zealous Pharisee, born of Pharisees, and saw Christians as a danger to what he viewed as the truth. And in his desire to serve, he went to the extreme, but he was wrong. Sincerely trying to follow what he viewed was right, but he was wrong. And when he was shown that he was wrong, he changed his life. He admitted that he was wrong. He wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Or in other translations, it states, of whom I am chief. He says he was the worst of sinners. But at the end of his life, in his next letter to Timothy, he's confident in his salvation. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So how is he confident in his salvation? He let God work through him. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He was changed at his core. He let the grace of God work through him, and that's what we need to do too. Now, to me, Paul seems like an outgoing guy. You know, somebody that's super social. Huge extroverts that you just wish were knowledgeable in the scriptures and had that same drive for God. One of my closest friends in college was he's an extrovert to the extreme. He would talk to everybody. Everybody on campus knew him. And all I could think about was, man, you have a gift to talk to people. What great deeds you could do for the church. Like, all I saw was just the potential that he had. And instead he chose the political career to his own influence on people. And that was just so disappointing to me because he could have used all that influence he had on people to God's glory. So are you using your influence on people for your own glory, or is it for God's? And only you can answer that question. And you need to be careful in that answer, because the easiest person to lie to is yourself. Now, in my college courses, I learned about a lot of different forms and methods of effective communication and the role of marketers or a communication department within a business. And they usually have three main objectives, which are in this order. One, to raise awareness, whether that be a service or a product. Two, to change the attitude of the customer. And or three, to change the customer's behavior. And that third step is more difficult than the first two combined, because it is difficult to motivate people to do something. People get stuck in their ways, and even if you motivate somebody to do something one time, they often go back to their original behavior. It's easy to make somebody aware of something. It's a little harder to change an attitude, but with logical points and positive experiences, it can be done. And three, the hardest thing in communication by far is to change behavior. It takes constant repetition over and over again. And even then, it kind of depends on the person whether or not they're going to follow through with that in the end. And the most difficult people to work with in that category are those who are apathetic. It's difficult to teach zeal. One such example of a person that struggled to change the behavior of others is the story of Ignaz Semmelweis. I gave you a few examples of people being sincerely wrong. Now I'd like to tell you a story about a man who was sincere and right, but nobody believed him. And I'd like to give credit where credit's due. I found out through him about him from Rick Sparks. Rick Sparks gave a lesson at Gregory on March 28th this year. The talk was Modern Science and Medicine Revealed in the Bible. And it's a great lesson, and I highly recommend you jot it down so that way you can go to Gregory Boulevard Church of Christ website and give it a listen. It's a great lesson, highly recommend it. So Semmelweis lived and worked as a doctor in the city of Vienna. And in 1846, Vienna was a very famous medical center. Yet in the maternity wards in the hospitals of this celebrated medical city, one out of every six women died in childbirth. Can you imagine that? One out of every six. The next time you're feeling frustrated over something and you need to remember to count your blessings, be thankful for modern medicine. How many times just in this past year have we had members in our congregation overcome just incredible feats of medical obstacles? But in the early 1840s, Ignaz Semmelweis, this young doctor, was given charge over these obstetrical wards. And after watching this heartbreaking situation for 3 years, he began to come to conclusions. And he established a rule that in his ward, every doctor and medical student who had participated in the autopsies of the dead had to carefully wash his hands before examining the living maternity patients. Previously, they would analyze the dead bodies, and then they would go deliver babies without any washing of hands. Almost instantly after this new rule went into effect, one out of every 42 women died. So it went from 1 in 6 to 1 out of 42 after they practiced this for prolonged periods of time, it went clear up to one out of every 48 women died. And obviously, these statistics very strongly indicated that fatal infections had been carried from corpses to the living patients. But eventually, you realize that there were some women who died from temperatures after they met with other sick individuals. So Semmelweis could see that there was something wrong and decided that when they met with another living woman that was sick, they also had to wash hands before they went to the next patient. So we issued this order that everybody had to carefully wash their hands after each living patient as well. Now, that's a lot of hand washing. And during COVID, we understand how obnoxious that can be. I think a lot of us felt like we were just scrubbing our hands clean off sometimes. But in this hospital in the 1840s in Vienna, this seemed far more absurd. Howls of protest went up. We've got to wash our hands like every 5 minutes. This is nonsense. I mean, that's the way they felt about it. Washing, 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 constantly washing. How are we ever going to get anything done? But they had to do it because Semmelweis said so, and the mortality rates dropped further still. Now, one might think that Dr. Semmelweis would have been highly acclaimed by his colleagues for what he had learned and for what he was working, and for what was working so well. But this was not the case at all. On the contrary, lazy students, prejudiced obstetricians, and jealous superiors scorned and belittled him. He was actually fired from his job for insisting on this incessant hand washing and was forced out of the city of Vienna. Nobody would hire him there. So he went back to his hometown, and his successor threw out the wash bins, and the mortality rate upshot to 1 in 6 again. So you'd think fellow physicians and others would be convinced, but that still wasn't the case. And while he was back in his hometown of Budapest, he was finally able to find a position again in a hospital there. And there too, he did the exact same thing. He said everybody had to wash their hands between the living patients and the dead patients. And once again, the mortality rate dropped incredibly. And once again, prejudice overpowered the proof. Many of his colleagues would pass him in the hospital halls without even speaking to him. They wouldn't even look at him. They were so mad at his rule. And he supposedly suffered a nervous breakdown because of it. He was committed to an asylum by his colleagues, and in the asylum, he was beaten by guards. He died 14 days later from a gangrenous wound that might have been caused by the beating. During his lifetime, he didn't receive the recognition he richly deserved. Why? Because he could offer no acceptable scientific explanation for his findings. It wasn't until years later, after Semmelweis's death, that his practice of hand washing became the widespread acceptance among hospitals. Today, of course, there's far more stringent cleansing methods that are enforced in every hospital in the world. When doctors go from patient to patient, they not only do disinfectants, but often they wear gloves as well. And today, Semmelweis is known as the savior of mothers and the father of infection control. He was one of the very rare exceptions that he was sincere and right in his observations. He didn't know why his methods work. He just tested his theory over and over again. He tested it, tested and tested. And those tests came to show that his theory was correct. Likewise, it's our duty to test our beliefs. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, examine everything carefully, or to test everything. 1 John 4:1 says, to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And in Acts 17:11, it says that the Bereans received the word with all eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They didn't blatantly follow what they heard just because somebody told them. They put the words to the test, and they were commended for doing so. About a month or two ago, I had an individual from the Church of Christ text me. He said, hey, I got a coworker that asked me why we have church on Sundays. And I know you did a study on this. What should I tell him? And my first thought was,
Seriously? Like, you should know this answer. My jaw dropped. I was just flabbergasted. I'm like, you should know how to respond. And then I had a little slice of humble pie and realized, wait, this individual is talking to a coworker about God and church, and I'm judging him for that? Seriously? That's an area that I have room for improvement. I needed to take the plank out of my eye because I was not demonstrating godly sincerity. And I commend that individual for being willing to talk with others about God. Because in scriptures, sincerity signifies freedom from hypocrisy, and godly sincerity is necessary. The Bible places a high value on genuine sincerity. In the Bible that I use, the heading for the section in Romans 12, 9 through 21 is Marks of a True Christian. And the very first verse in that section is, love must be sincere. So I ask you this, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus says in John 13, 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We all make mistakes, but it's how we choose to move forward from those mistakes that matter. You may be sincere, but wrong. You may be sincere, but right. But how do you know unless you put those beliefs to the test? Semmelweis was right in that there was a saving benefit to being washed. But let me tell you of an even better cleansing than the physical safety of washing the body. Baptism now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you need that spiritual cleansing, or you realize that you were wrong in something, maybe it was a sincere mistake, maybe it wasn't, there's no better time to make things right than by confessing your faults to one another before it's too late. Thank you for your time this morning.